I bet most of you wished that you had a tambourine while we were singing that. Maybe that song can be in your head then for the rest of the day. It is good. Today, our scripture reading that I'll be referring to for much of the sermon is from Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, and I will be reading it from the Message. Don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you, the uncircumcised, outsiders to God's ways, had no idea of any of this, didn't know the first thing about the way God's works, about the way God works, hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel, hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now, because of Christ dying that death, shedding that blood, you who once were out of it altogether are in on everything. The Messiah has reconciled us together so that we're together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the middle wall of the fences that we built to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together, and through his death on the cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you, outsiders, and peace to us, insiders. He treated us as equals, and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he's building. He's using the apostles and prophets for the foundation. And now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as a cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God. All of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. At our house, we have lots of rules, and I'm sure all of you do. Rules like, tell Mama and Daddy before you go outside, and close the door behind you, otherwise the flies will get in. Don't go downstairs before 7 o'clock. That's a new one, and it's working. Let Mama nap on Sunday afternoon. That's my favorite. I could go on. Leave the sand in the sandbox. Pee in the toilet. Always wear a seatbelt. And you know how it goes. Of course, we've not come to a place where these rules are not first spoken and discussed. We talk about these rules every day. You'd think that they would already know what they are, but they don't. And so we remind day after day. Every Sunday before church, we go over the church rules. Anna and Luke, maybe if you could listen during this part. I don't know if Daddy told you the church rules today. No screaming, no yelling, no punching or hitting or pinching or poking, slapping or kicking. Always walk in church. Don't run. Don't gesticulate with all your limbs around anyone with a cane. Let people finish talking before you get their attention. And be kind. Now, obviously, we're still working on these rules, and that's okay. That is okay. Oh, I forgot something, but yes, wear a mask. That's the other one. Luke and Anna are not yet vaccinated, so we wear masks. They wear masks. We have spoken and unspoken rules here, too, at the church. Respect each other. Do your best. Don't scream. Oh, wait, that's one of ours. Sing and act with decorum. Don't touch the organ pipes. Give often. Volunteer as much as you can. Turn out the lights when you leave. Make sure the doors are locked. And the list could go on and on. We are all intimately acquainted with the consequences of breaking unspoken rules. Relationships can be tested or broken when one inadvertently breaks an unknown unspoken rule. Privileges can be lost when we test the limits too much. We are intimately acquainted with that at our house. Even then, we usually learn rules best by experiencing the reactions when rules are broken or their limits are tested. In fact, I believe it is one of the many phases of childhood to test limits. Childhood development. Rules. Love them or not, they are here to steer us toward a desired behavior. But here's the deal with rules. What we might learn in the end can be more about the consequences than about the real reason why we have the rules in the first place. Does that make sense to you? If we are so focused on the rules, the issue becomes, if I break the rule, I will get this consequence. It's not, this is what happens when I break the rule. People get hurt. No, I will get spanked. That's what happens when I break the rule. And this is the way it was for the people to whom Paul was writing. Paul wrote to the Ephesians after a huge debate that was held by the new burgeoning church over whether to include people who were not circumcised as part of the body of Christ. After all, Christ was a Jew. And wouldn't it be better for the newcomers to first become Jewish and learn the Torah and complete all the training and only then begin to understand the changes and reform brought in by Christ? It would make more sense. But after a long debate, the council of disciples and apostles and church leaders decided to allow all people who came to know Christ and wanted to follow his ways, regardless of their prior religious affiliation, to come in and be part of the body of Christ. And this changed everything for the church. Because of their community's different religious backgrounds, the new Ephesian church was struggling. How can they know the way of Christ if they don't know or follow the religious rules and holidays? And how can they know the new life in Christ if they are bound to the religious rules? How can anyone experience the grace of God if they're not agreeing? And if their disagreements are so harsh that they build walls and fences to separate themselves together while they're worshiping God? Paul was right to remind the Ephesians that they were now a new building, a new creation, that the wall between the fences had been removed, that the only thing that now separated the uncircumcised and the circumcised were the fences that they themselves built. In Christ, they were one body, a new creation, one ruled by the peace of Christ. this is the way it is with us too. Aren't we like the Ephesian church a little bit? When Bryce and I started pastoring, I didn't tell you I was going to say this, but that's okay because it's not too. Okay. When Bryce and I started pastoring back in 2006 and 2007 in our different locales, we had no idea what life as a pastor was really going to be like. They can tell you all sorts of things in seminary, but no one says that you are in charge of disposing of and cleaning up after mouse traps that are full. No one teaches you that in seminary. They don't have classes on how to correctly dispose of mice. They don't have classes on making sure that the grand piano is watered with a humidifier. They don't teach you that in seminary. They don't teach you how to fix vacuum cleaners. They don't teach you filing, although they should. I really think so. There's lots of things that we did not learn when we were in seminary that we have found that we have had to know. We sometimes learn the rules and expectations the hard way. And then had to quickly and with integrity make amends as best we could. You and I have a lot in common. But because I didn't grow up here and have no prior opportunity to visit regularly before I came, I will break your rules because I don't know what all of them are. We will break your rules. Not because we're malicious or cruelly delight in rule breaking, but because we don't know what they all are. I say this only to prove the point, perhaps even the point that Paul was trying to make to the Ephesians, that those who are in the in, who know the rules, and those who are in the outs, who don't know the rules, but are eager to join the body, are equal now. Through Christ. Christ repealed the law, the rules that became too stifling and picky, and is making in the combined community a new body, a building, a holy temple housing the body of Christ. That's all fine and good, you say, but the facts of the matter is, work still needs to get done, and rules are put in place to keep things running smoothly, safely and respectfully. And I'm not saying that rules are a bad thing, but our rules about living and even our spiritual rules can become just rules for rules' sake. And in the end, the reason for the rules in the first place can become lost. We would all do well to become a little less rule-bound when it comes to our spiritual life and in our relationship with Christ and his beloved community. Rules do not have transformative power. Checking off your mandatory to-do list to get into heaven will make the point less about how we live now and more about how to get to where we want to go. These kind of rules become more about me and what I want than becoming what God wants me to be. The early church needed to change the way they thought about living a faithful life. They needed to let go of some of their ideals and rules so that the greater purpose of the new body could live in unity. They began to learn and practice the spiritual discipline of kindness. What are spiritual disciplines? I also call these spiritual practices, and I'm going to use the two interchangeably. There's many examples of the classical spiritual disciplines, like prayer and scripture reading and reflection, silence and mindfulness, and these effects on our relationships with God, ourselves, and our neighbors. You know many of these. It's what we teach our children at home and at church. It's what we do in Sunday school. It's what we do in Bible study, in sermon, and in song. These are the classical spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are not rules. They are not a precise recipe for spiritual growth and vibrancy. Our experience with spiritual practice will be unique to each of us, and also unique in different seasons of our lives. Spiritual disciplines are not going to do you any good when they're led by guilt. They're at their richest when they're led by a thirst for God's love. Let me give you an example of this. As a teenager, I experienced enormous guilt. I cannot even let you know, like more than just teenage angst. Enormous guilt when I forgot to read my Bible every day. I look back now at that time and I think, oh boy, child, I am so sorry for you, because I didn't know the grace of God at that time. If I didn't read the Bible every day, then to me it felt like I was doing a great sin. And in that sense, reading the scripture became a rule and not at all a joy. It was a curse and not a blessing. To me now, though, I am grateful for that time, because I believe I have come to learn to love the scripture because of my reflection on that time now. I think about the text that I read, I'm like, oh yeah, that makes sense with that. And so I guess I'm doing this a little bit backwards, because I did all that scriptural reading, but I didn't do any of the reflection. And I'm only doing the reflection now. So perhaps scriptural reading for me is a spiritual practice. I'm still reading scripture, but not as much as I did then. But the joy of it is refreshing my life. Spiritual disciplines aren't a competition. It can be so easy to take our disciplines of singing, worship, prayer, and scripture and showcase them before others and say, look at me, look how marvelous I am at this, and how poor you are at singing. I'm not looking at anyone specifically here. I know we all have one time in our life felt these things. Hopefully not out loud. Sometimes we even think, I am not really good at this because I can't quote scripture like Jim can, or I can't pray as eloquently as Martha can. We also compare ourselves to our neighbors, to what we see on TV. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, says, if we are to progress in the spiritual walk so that the disciplines are a blessing and not a curse, we must come to the place in our lives where we can lay down the everlasting burden of always needing to manage others. This drive, more than any single thing, will lead us to turn the spiritual disciplines into rules. In other words, when we genuinely believe that inner transformation is God's work and not our work, then we can put to rest our passion to set other people straight. Silence and contemplation, Bible reading and prayer are the classical spiritual disciplines. They are perhaps the most easy to accomplish. However, there are other practices too that help us open us up to the space for God to transform us. I have found that deliberate acts of hospitality, of welcome, and kindness push me to open my eyes to see what God is doing in the lives of others and in our world. I first learned about the spiritual discipline of kindness from my father. One of his favorite, and one of my favorite sayings now, is, somebody has to feed the sparrows. At first, that came out because they were the only birds that ever came to our bird feeders. No matter what kind of exotic food my dad would put out there, it was always just the sparrows. Never a cardinal, never a blue jay, never any other bird, just sparrows. Not even chickadees, just sparrows. But my dad was so exceedingly proud of this. He said, even the sparrows were well fed at our house. And then this phrase came into our discussions. I had come home from school and I'd complain about my day and my classmates. And my dad would say, Emmy, he'd say, somebody has to feed the sparrows. In other words, you be kind to those classmates, even the ones who nobody likes, because somebody has to feed the sparrows. There is no arguing with that ever. From my dad, I also learned the art of sneaking baskets of fresh apples onto other people's doorstops. I learned that listening and presence is more important than having a lot of words, and that a genuine, generous smile works miracles. I am not like my father, and that is okay. And I'm sure if he was here now, he would say that it was difficult for him sometimes too. Kindness is definitely a spiritual practice for me, because it brings me back to looking out and not in. Through my deliberate acts of kindness, Christ is redirecting me from self-preoccupation to beginning to see the spark of God's Spirit in other people, to begin to see with compassion. Like I said, it's one of the difficult ones for me, but that's why I practice it, because I need to get better at it. I think that Jesus must have practiced kindness, or at least taught his disciples to practice kindness. We heard the story in today's scripture before the children's story. When confronted with all sorts of noise and bother and absolutely no space for resting and eating and even just thinking, Jesus' choice to be kind changed the lives of those around him and brought many to healing and wholeness to God. And I love how Mark describes it, because in Mark's gospel, Jesus is running here and there and there, and then they went there and there and there, and it just seems so rushed to me. But Mark says, matter-of-factly, that Jesus had compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And then he taught and he healed them, paying no attention to his or his disciples' need for food or personal time and space. And I'm sure those disciples were like, oh, Jesus, make them go away. But Jesus practiced kindness. Jesus practiced compassion. And this word that is translated it into had compassion, and I love this word in Greek, it's smugmisma. Try saying that one. Smugmisma. And it basically means an utterly gut-wrenching sense of pity and love and tenderness. Jesus had smugmisma, a deep compassion, gut-wrenching, it's visceral. He knew it with his whole being, this profound love of God. Practicing spiritual disciplines transforms us. They open us up for God to move in. Spiritual disciplines point us to the reasons, not the results. Spiritual disciplines are about God and not about us. Just like the change from within experienced like by the people gathering as community in the Church of Ephesus, the change within us is God's work too. Through God, we also are a new creation. Farmers, you know this. You can't grow the grain. All that you can do is provide the right conditions for growing the seed. You cultivate the ground, plant the seed, water the plants, weed the garden, do all sorts of other stuff to the soil as best you can, and at the end of the day, you sit back and you watch the grain sprout. And this is the way it is with spiritual disciplines. The disciplines are God's way of getting us into the ground. They put us where God can work within us and transform us. But they themselves, by themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to the place where something can be done. They are God's watering and warm, fertile earth, God's means of grace. And that deep relationship that we seek is a result of us taking root where we are planted and placing ourselves where God can bless us. The seed cannot be forced. It needs to be put in the right environment and open itself for the greater gardener to dwell in it richly. And when this happens, in those unguarded moments, that's when a spontaneous flow of love and peace and patience and goodness can pour through us. And this brings us all the way back to the church in Ephesus. The Ephesian church was a miracle. It was growing, and people from all over, men and women, Jew and Gentile, were coming to hear the good news of God's love. But in order for the church to really work at being a community, a body of Christ who worshipped, read, and interpreted Scripture, and prayed and evangelized and lived Christ-like together, the only way for the church to really work at being this community was that they needed to work out how to worship God in a way that was inclusive to everyone in the group, and to put aside the rules governing their religious practices. They had to decide to become something new. Together, they laid aside their regimented rules of worship, intrinsic in the former life, and take up Christ, working and building and weaving Christ into every part of this new community. They had to work at loving as Christ loved. And that was hard work, especially knowing that you're sitting beside someone who you would have normally thought of as unclean. They had to work at loving as Christ loved. When practiced, this discipline of loving as Christ loved had the potential to transform the community, and it has. Later in his letter to the Ephesians in chapters 4, 22 to 32, Paul reminds them about what it means to love as Christ loves. And these are words for us too, here at Menno and in the greater church. To them and to us, Paul says, "You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit in your minds, and to clothe yourself with the new self created according to the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ, God in Christ, has forgiven you." Familiar words, often not put in that context. Friends, rules are important because they steer us to a desired behavior. But our rules will never be able to transform us unless we know viscerally the reasons for the rules. They can only be achieved through practice in the presence of God. And like the early church, we ask God, why do we practice kindness? And God answers, because the world needs more kindness. Why do we practice kindness? Because you need all the help you can get. Why do we practice kindness? Because when you do it, you get better at it. Why do we practice kindness? Because you are all called to look at the world and its people through my eyes. Why do we practice kindness? Because you are all my beloved children. Why do we practice kindness? Because you are members of one another. Why do we practice kindness? Because of Christ. Amen. May it be so.